Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 John. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Alan, how's that? Is that level look okay? Audio? Now? How's that look? We're good now? Looks good? Good. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Now let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. You give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have any, to be sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And also just a quick reminder not to focus or concentrate on any problems that you may have at this time, but to give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it's spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We're grateful, Father, that you have provided by means of your doctrine and grace the wonderful principles and insight into who you are and the fact that you operate in grace and do all the work and we receive the benefit. We know, Father, that nothing can separate us from your love. And for that truth, we are amazingly grateful. And we ask, Father, that you will impress upon us tonight the ability to live in that great peace that comes from knowing your grace and the fact that you have provided for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It's actually right here. It's actually instead in verse 6, where the word darkness had come up in our study of, we began to introduce the doctrine of happiness. And when darkness came up, I decided to take a kind of a left turn or, an exit, if you will, and go into the cosmic system to make sure that we all know what darkness is. And so now that we have done this, this passage should be much more real to you. In 1 John 1, 5, and again, we still are in the doctrine of the happiness of God, and we will introduce that, and probably tonight we will get to the definition of it. It's the fact that if we don't walk in the light, we have no hope of having it. We have no hope of experiencing it. We have no hope of at all knowing God, because you can't have God's happiness unless you know him. He's the only source of it. Just like you can't love unless you know God, because he's the only source of it. For, you know, we're creatures, right? And we've seen this under the arguments under cause and effect, that God had to be the first cause and we're effects. And because we're created, we cannot come up with anything on our own. You know, even our intelligence isn't really borrowed from God. And there's no such thing as an original thought. When you think about it, you might have an original way of doing things. You might do things your own way, and you say things in your own way. But the actual things that you hold to be true, that whatever it is you're talking about, whatever it is that you do, someone's always done it before you. And if you go all the way back to first cause, it is always God who is the one who is intelligent. It is God who is the one who loves, and it's God who is the one who does actually have happiness. And so without knowing him, we can't have it. And that's why walking in the light is so important. And John, 1 John, he's going to talk about that in the beginning. And then he's going to say that this walking in the light is going to actually lead us to get to know God and to know him on a personal level. So verse 5 says, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that first off, God is light. In other words, he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He does not possess any of it. It has nothing to do with him. It's antithetical to him. It has nothing in his person has 1 ounce of darkness in it. So he's absolutely separate from it. Okay, but he is light. And so as such, if we're in darkness, we must be out of fellowship with God. If we're in the cosmos, cosmic one or cosmic two, we're out of fellowship, because he has no fellowship with darkness. It has nothing to do with him. And fellowship, really what it is an agreement between two people. And if God agrees, as he must necessarily do, that he is light, and if we're in darkness, then we cannot have fellowship with a God that is light. And so here's the thing is that people who proclaim to be with God proclaim such a thing, but you can say all you want, and just like we saw in Cosmic 2, there were very many religious people who claim to be in the plan of God, and you can say it all you want, but it really comes down to what is your thought pattern. In verse 6 it says, if we say, and we don't have to say this out loud, this is really quite rhetorical, it's in your own heart, if you say in your own heart that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, which is life in the cosmic system, we lie and don't practice the truth. And the truth is the truth behind any matter. The truth here is the Greek word aletheia. It is the real substance of anything. Every single thing that is in your life has a substance to it. There's a truth to it. There's a truth to its darkness. There's a truth to its light. There's a truth behind why it is, how it is, and what its purpose is. Everything has a purpose. God did not design anything in this universe that did not have a goal pointing towards his glorification. And so we will see that he's in all, he's through all, he is all. And there's nothing that has come from his hand that doesn't have a purpose. Even the evil in this world has its purpose in glorifying God. And so it's up to us, because we come into the Christian way of life completely ignorant of any of this, and it's up to us in the time that we have in the Christian way of life is to learn it and to grab hold of it so that it becomes a part of us. And that's what is so rare to find, but so necessary and important, is that doctrine must incorporate itself into your very being. It is not just a science. It's not just a math. It's not just a kind of knowledge that can be outside of you, and that's okay. You know, you go to school and you learn math, science, history, and English, and you do so for what? You know, just to get a job. You don't really need to. All you got to do is just prove to someone else that you can do it, and they'll pay you. But you see, doctrine has to become a part of you, or you ain't getting paid. And the payment is the great freedom, the great identity of who you are, and the real truth behind you. I mean, there's an aletheia behind you. There's a plan that God has designed just for you in eternity past, and there's a truth to it. And your plan's not identical to mine. It's very unique. And so this practicing the truth, as mean we absorb doctrine, as we saw last night in that theological, anthropological, theological academic speculation where we all become just learners of doctrine and never go past that. We get all gnosis, we memorize scripture, we memorize doctrines, but they don't actually incorporate themselves into who we actually are. And if we don't do that, we'll never really discover the truth, nor are we practicing the truth. In practice, you must learn, metabolize, and out there in the world and in your life, apply it. So, fellowship, therefore, is a key here. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. So, obviously, walking in the light is fellowship. So, fellowship or communion with God is synonymous with walking in the light. What is walking in the light? It says we do not practice the truth in verse 6. That means that walking in the light is that you are practicing the truth. Practicing it doesn't mean you're going to get everything right all the time. If you're out there on a baseball field practicing catching grounders, many of them are going to slip by you. I mean, that's the point of practice, is to screw up and learn what you did from your screw up. And so practicing means that you know the underlying truth of all things. And God has not left any stone unturned. Why would he? You know, he's all in his all. And in his omniscience, he has provided for us in his word doctrines that pertain to every aspect of life. Now, there are many ways to describe walking in the light. We could say that it's residence in the predesigned plan of God. We could say that it's the filling of the Holy Spirit with maximum doctrine circulating in your soul. We could say it's the avoidance of the cosmic system. But none of these descriptions mean anything unless the believer knows the truth behind those statements that I said. You know, what is positive volition? What is the predesigned plan of God? What is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit? What is the cosmos? And why should I avoid it? And so it all really boils down to what? The truth. And there's only one who has the truth, and it's God. Now, we will see that, all right, so let's talk about truth. How much truth is there? We say, well, there's a lot. I mean, there's a lot of quote-unquote matters that I need to know the truth behind. And so I could run, you know, let me get the truth behind mankind. Let me get the truth behind angels. Let me get the truth behind God. Let me get the truth behind, my place in my family, my marriage, my friendships, and all of that. Boy, there's a lot of truth to know. And it can get pretty complex and kind of confusing. And so what God has done in his great genius is just really pretty much simplify things for us. And it's nice that he has done so, because there's really only one truth you need to know. And it turns out that it boils over or spills over, as a cup runneth over, into everything. And the truth that you need to know is simply the truth behind the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we come to know him and his work, we'll know the truth behind every matter. And I don't have to know the ins and outs of the complexities of every single matter, because with God and his word, everything becomes quite simplified. You know, how complex is God? I mean, seriously, how deep can you go? God's infinity. The complexities of God are way beyond the finite mind of man. So how could God reveal himself to the finite mind of man if he's so complex and eternal? Is that he has simplified things for us. And in simplifying things in his word, he has given us the one who has revealed the truth. In John chapter 1, it says that he is the revealer of grace and truth, that no one knows the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing the truth behind the person and work of Jesus Christ will cause a believer to make decisions for the light and reject the darkness. All you've got to do is know him. Now, him is in the book in front of you. That's his mind, both Old and New Testaments. And it's specifically for us, it's the mystery doctrine of the church age. And so, yeah, there's a lot to learn. But we don't have to sit here going over every single circumstance, every single situation, every single thing in this whole world. We don't have to do that. And thank God we don't. I mean, with the, how many years I got left? I don't know. Maybe, say, in the 20 years I got left of teaching, I'm going to barely get through the things I want to do in the scripture, never mind all the things in the world. And so God has simplified things for us. And so though I may not know the A's and B's and ins and outs of every single situation, I can take a situation and simplify it to him. And when I simplify everything to him, I know exactly what to do. And that's why, you know, your personal issue right now isn't in here. Okay? Well, it might be. I shouldn't say that. If you got a, you know, should I marry so-and-so? This isn't going to tell you. You know, you're not going to turn into the Bible and God's going to say, well, do exactly this. This has simplified things so that you can make intelligent decisions from your own priesthood. And so, though no, should I marry so-and-so is not in there, but the guidelines behind marriage and what's a successful marriage and what God wants you to do in marriage is in there. And then you can make a very intelligent decision. And it should be very simple. You know, God's not a God of confusion. God has simplified things. And this, therefore, makes the Christian way of life about grace. Because you see, what is grace? Honestly, what is grace? Grace is everything that God is free to do to you based on the work of Jesus Christ. So grace really is the work of Jesus Christ. So if I say I'm going to operate in grace, that means you're going to operate in that cross. You're going to operate in the work of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. That is grace. And so the policy of grace is the light that illumines our hearts. And you say, well, it's grace. And people say, well, grace gives me a license to sin. Is that what that is? Does that cross mean to you a license to sin? Or does that cross mean to you forgiveness if you do fail, and you will? But does that cross also mean to you, what would Jesus Christ and his thinking do in this situation? And that is grace. And it must be based upon his work, always on his work. So the light that is Christ is not absorbed in any way by human means. It will not be. You cannot find it in your human intellect. No matter how high your IQ is, it falls way short. If by reason of just knowing the truth behind the person and work of Christ causes me to walk in the light, honestly, If just by the reason of knowing the truth behind the person and work of Jesus Christ, if that causes me to walk in the light, then God gets all the credit. Jesus Christ gets all the credit. And it really simplifies things for me so very much. So grace is always based upon the work of Christ. Knowing his person and work transforms the very foundation of my thinking and my motivation. Once I get to know him, I'm changed. You know? And you know, those who say that you are changed at the moment of salvation, you are in position, but your thinking has really gone no farther than you know that Christ is Savior. And that's a big thing to know about him. I don't diminish that. But what I am exemplifying is the fact that you've got to really get to know him, to know his person, his work, everything that he's done, everything that he is. And when you know that, you will be changed. You can't get to know Christ and not be changed. It's like you can't get to know, like intimately, the greatest person who has ever lived and have that not change you. I mean, just in the human realm, if you got really close to, say, a war hero or, a very great man in history and you got to know them, you would be changed. But he goes way above and beyond any of that. And so as the God-man, the unique one, he changes you. And you're changed in position. Don't ignore that. You're changed in position at the moment of salvation. But here we're talking about what is your walk in life. Now that you have changed in position, how should I walk in the light? He is the key. Now hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians 2:15, please. As this is all about knowing the truth. And I just want to divert before we're going to go right back to 1 John. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. It says, but he who is spiritual. Spiritual means filled with God the Holy Spirit and in fellowship with God. Please notice that he appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. He who is spiritual. This is the one who's walking in the light. He is filled with the Spirit and in fellowship with God. He appraises all things. And this means he knows the truth behind every matter. By virtue of what? Being in fellowship with God. Doesn't mean I have to know every single detail about everything. I don't have to. But what I do, if I have fellowship with God, I will be able to appraise things. You know, as far as I have grown in my spiritual life, you will know more as you grow more, and you will be able to appraise more. The Greek word for appraises is anakrino. Anakrino, A-N-A-K-R-I-N-O, means to intensively distinguish. It means to separate out for investigation. It means to look throughout the particulars so as to examine and to scrutinize. So here we have a word that means that you can really look at something and examine it and scrutinize it and say that it is true or false, that it's light or dark. You can say that you can find the motivation maybe behind a certain person's work or actions. Whatever the instance is or the situation is, it means to intensively, again, distinguish. And so therefore you're not fooled. You know, the problem with being in the cosmos is that you're constantly duped. When you're in the cosmos, you're constantly deceived. You're constantly lied to, and you keep buying the lie. And so you're tossed, as Paul described in Ephesians 4, you're tossed here and there by waves, by every wind of doctrine. You're over here, you're over there, and you have no foundation. And again, like I mentioned last night, what is your foundation? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I a house built upon a rock, because the Lord is the rock, or am I a house built upon the sand? If I'm in the cosmic system, my house is on the sand, and then just any adversity is just going to knock me right over. So this is the attitude of the positive believer towards every doctrine. Now, I said that you will be able to appraise all things around you. How about your appraisal or your scrutinizing or your examining of every doctrine that comes your way? Every doctrine that you learn, you should have this attitude towards. That I want to know the ins and out of it. I want to suck the marrow right out of it. I want to know every bit of it. The dividends that you receive when you have this attitude towards doctrine is that you'll be able to see the particulars of every situation. You'll be able to scrutinize the truth behind every situation. And there's another wonderful dividend that comes from that. But as if that isn't enough. But I do want to stress that. This attitude, if you have this attitude, an appraiser of truth from the scripture, from doctrine, then you'll be able to appraise everything around you. You'll be able to appraise all things. But there's another dividend. It says that he himself is appraised by no man. And what this means is that he does not need to be investigated since he is openly just who he is. You know, the spiritual man has nothing to hide. The spiritual man's not playing games. He doesn't have a facade. The spiritual man is, what you see is what you get. I am what I am by the grace of God. And therefore, I don't have to hide anything. People say, well, you know, what are you up to? I'll tell you right to your face what I'm up to. You know, it's in the spiritual man is in the light, and the light doesn't have to hide. Who hides? Those who are in darkness. Who hides? That's the darkness. The darkness hates the light, so it hides. What evil hides because it doesn't want the light. But if you're in the light, you're like, I am what I am by the grace of God. You see what you get. And why can you do that? I mean, why could you present yourself to someone and say, I am what I am? Because you couldn't do that unless you are absolutely comfortable with who you are. And you see, when you're in the light, you know the truth behind a matter. What is my truth based on grace? Well, if I go back, if I say again, what is grace? It's the work of Christ. Well, what am I based on the work of Christ? Completely forgiven. 100%, all my sins are paid for, and I'm in union with Christ. I sit with him in heavenly places. I'm a member of the royal family of God. He indwells my body. I'm the holy temple of God, and I am righteous in God's eyes. I'm set apart for him, sanctified. I've been crucified with Christ. I am now a bond slave to God. What else do you want to know? Because honestly, that's what I am. And do I have a long way to go? Sure I do. Sure I do. But I am what I am right now by the grace of God. And I'm not in any rush. I'm in the place that I need to be. If I am in reversionism or if I'm out of fellowship, I'm going to rebound and recover. I know that. I know God will discipline me if I go too far in the wrong direction, so I'm comfortable with that. And so, by the way, your opinion of me, it doesn't really matter to me. What an awesome benefit of appraising doctrine. I mean, this is the kind of peace of mind that people are out there in the world paying hundreds of dollars for seminars, or if not, they're getting prescriptions for it, and they're trying to do it in all kinds of different and fake ways. And what are they? And I told you last night, short-term solutions have no permanent results. Short-term solutions, quick fixes, have no permanent results. God's Word, which is from the only one who has intelligence, the infinite, the omniscient, the Word comes from God and it has permanent results because the Word of God is alive and powerful. And the one who is spiritual has nothing to criticize in another. Why would I criticize you? You know, why would he criticize another? I can scrutinize, maybe. I mean, I can't see into your mind, but I know the truth behind a matter. But like Christ, he is spiritual and will not be criticized. If he is criticized, it won't be truthful, and he will not criticize another. You know, honestly, if someone comes up to you and says you're a fool and you take it personally, that means that you think there's a possibility that you're a fool. Why would you get insulted if someone comes up to you and, wow, you're really stupid, you're just a fool? And if you go, how dare you say that? That means that you think up here there's a slim possibility that you might be, and that's why you took it personal. You see, if you know in the eyes of God, because you're in the light, that, yeah, in some areas I might be a fool, but honestly, the whole broad picture, I'm not a fool. I'm really not. Because I know the truth. I know truth's behind many things. Do I have a long way to go? Sure. But your insult, I don't take it to heart. And in fact, I don't really need to defend myself to you, because I know who I am. And that is freedom. That is such freedom. In fact, you would rather feel pity for someone who insults you because they just don't get it. I mean, who has the time going around seeing who's a fool and who's not, or criticizing people? Honestly, I don't have time for that. I have too much other stuff to do. I'm too busy pursuing God to be running around saying, all right, who can I criticize next? What's the point of that? It's just a waste of your time and mine. So, truth. Oh, you gotta love it. Knowing the truth behind any matter just simplifies it. This becomes so simple. And life becomes simple because God's in control. You know, when you go to heaven, you're going to be like confused? Are you going to be busy? Are you going to be like, what do I do now? Are you going to be worried and anxious and about anything in heaven? Of course you won't. Why not? You say, well, I don't have my old sin nature. That's true. But what if heaven was chaos? Even without a sin nature, if it's chaos, you're still not, it's not going to be simple. Why are things so simple in heaven for us, and it will be? It's because God is in control. And when he's in control, his creatures have pretty simple lives. It's unfortunate that God is in control in your life right now. It's just that at times we fail to believe that he is, and we fail to know that he is. Knowing the truth behind any matter simplifies it, and understanding its simplicity, the knowledge is easily applied. Again, I don't have to be a rocket scientist here, I can apply. Many times a matter might look very complex to us, and so attempting to apply any knowledge from human viewpoint will result in failure. Every complex system generally has a simple solution. And there's a good mathematical principle that applies here. The simplest solution is usually the right one. And in our case here, it is definitely that. As Paul warned, he said, "But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Satan said to Eve, "Oh, things are far more complex than you think they are. You see, God's hiding stuff from you. You can't just be walking around here in the Garden of Eden, eating all the fruit that you want, and hanging out with your husband, and playing with the monkeys and all that. There's a lot more at stake here, and you don't know anything about it. God's hiding from you a wisdom that he doesn't want you to have, but I can show it to you." What happened when she fell? When they fell, their lives got wicked complex after that, much more complex. But God came with the solution, and the solution was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And then again, through him, everything becomes simple again. You see, there's a simplicity of devotion to not knowing every matter that's on the planet, but just knowing the God-man. So the full realm of doctrine has been graciously given to us in order to simplify our lives, making us wise in all realms, thus finding true love, joy, and peace. You know, I think about it. You ever sit down at a, you know, in school and you had like a final exam? And you read, you know, you turn the page and you read a question and you're like, oh my God, I don't know that. And you know, it's a big question. It's like an essay question. It's like 30% of the exam. And what's the first thing? You know, your blood pressure goes up, your face gets flushed, and you panic, right? Why? It's too complex. I don't know what it's about. I don't know what to do. So then you BS all you can, and hopefully the professor will understand. But you see, with God, God doesn't give us trick questions. There's no trickiness in God. There's no confusion in God. He's not trying to make us fail, and quite the opposite. He's working and has worked very, very hard to ensure our success. And so if we're not burdened by complexities, I mean, imagine you turn the page of your exam and you're like, I know that one. You know, once I finally got good at school, I remember those. Wow, wasn't it fun to take exams and go, oh, yeah, I know this one. And you just, like, just poetry, just solving that problem or whatever. And that, you know, you just aced the test. You just handed it in with your chest out and, you know, and so on. That's what the Christian life is designed to be for us. And oftentimes we just overly complex things. And Satan and the cosmos want you to do that. Remember how he wants to pile on you pressure. He wants you to figure out, why did you do that? God doesn't ask us to figure out why we did what we did. You notice that? There's not one scripture in the New Testament that I have ever seen that God says, I want you to sit down and think about, why did you sin? He doesn't want you to think about that. He wants you to name and cite it and move on. See, that's simple. But if I got to sit there going, all right, you know, maybe it was my, what about my childhood? And, you know, my personal problems and things that I've done before. And then I did this, and now, oh, I remember, then that happened. And then all of a sudden I'm wallowed in guilt and condemnation and things I don't know the out of it. And then God just says, shut up. and confess it and forget it and move on. God's very simple with us. And with that attitude, you can love, you can experience his happiness, and you can have peace. So please go back to 1 John, 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, life in the cosmos, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now I want to talk about fellowship a little bit too. Fellowship is, and we will tell you, and I will be on the board in a second, that it's to be filled with the Spirit, yes? I mean, but anybody can be filled with the Spirit, and name and cite your sins and you're filled with the Spirit, but you can lose that filling pretty quick if your attitude is in the wrong direction. See, with true fellowship, there is actually, with any other, I mean, this could be with a person, basically, I guess it would be with a person is the only one you could have it with besides God. It means that there is a common interest and a joint participation in that interest resulting in a common activity, camaradeship, and companionship. And that's true fellowship. You know, and it's right in Colossians 2. He said, Paul says, be of the same mind, having the same, be in union, having the same mind and being of the same purpose. That's what he says to the church. I want you guys to have the same purpose. That way, if we all have the same purpose, you know, what's your purpose? You want to grow up to have to maturity, to gain, to live in the love, the sphere of love, to guard those commands, to have Christ's love, to be filled with his happiness, to gain capacity for your escrow blessings and glorify God to the maximum. Holy, you know, wow. I want to do the same thing. So if I want to do that and you want to do that and I'm, you know, and there's no competition, which occurs in churches, which is ridiculous. There's no competition. I mean, I want you to get there because I want to get there and we all want to get there. So why would I hinder you in any way? See, that's unity. But that doesn't mean I have the same personality as you. It doesn't mean we have to hang out. It doesn't mean that we like the same things or that my personality doesn't rub you the wrong way or yours mine. What it does mean is we have a certain joint participation in a common interest. And with God, that is certainly true. So, but what is God's interest? That's the question you want to ask yourself. Well, what is God doing? That's a very good question. Why is God doing what he's doing? What is it? Why is there a conflict now? Why the fallen angels and then make the human race? Why did he refurbish the earth and then create us out of existing matter? Remember that? We're created out of things that were already here except for two parts to us. The soul and the spirit are brand new. And that's the immaterial part of you. So why is God doing this? Well, certainly God has revealed through his plan to the church what he is interested in. And God is interested in glorifying himself. And God is interested in righteousness. You see, God loves himself. He has, but not in an arrogant way. God has perfect self-esteem. And having perfect self-esteem, he loves his righteousness and he does actually hate sin. He hates sin against himself. He hates it. And so we should, if we're going to have a common interest, we should have the same interest. Do we want to glorify him or are we in it for us? Because you see, God's not in it for you. God's in it for him. And that doesn't, don't think that sounds selfish. God, his essence is on the line here. Satan and the fallen angels have accused God of being unfair and unjust and unrighteous. So he is defending who he is. But as of course he doesn't really have to because he's obviously far more powerful than these angels are. But the interest in what he is doing is revealing that he is righteous and just. That's his integrity. He's revealing that. And he's revealing it to the world. And that's what's on the line here. Not you and me. But God in his infinite genius has found a way to take these creatures, you and me, and to mature and promote us to a point where we can receive his highest and best when we agree with that. You know, the whole purpose of you is to be what? A witness. You're to be a witness, an expert witness in the prosecution against the defense, who is Satan. You're to be an expert witness. That is your ultimate goal. A witness to what? You? I hope not. Because I don't want me on the line. You know what I mean? I don't want the balance to be based on me. And that would be awful. Think of the pressure that would be upon you if God said, all right, the whole conflict is based upon you right now. It all depends on what you do right now. You're like, dude, no thanks. God, obviously that's not the truth. He's on the line. His integrity's on the line. And that can't falter. You know, it can't because it's absolutely infinite and perfect. And so we've been given this opportunity to become a witness to that. And so in the being swept up in the wake of it all, we receive God's highest and best. And that's what he's offering. And so with fellowship with God means that you have a common interest with God. Now you say it is the filling of the Spirit. Yes, it is. But when you have fellowship with God and you share his interests, that means you participate in common with God, the execution of his plan. His plan reveals his interests. And so in the Christian way of life, this demands wisdom. You know, I have to know God. I have to know his plan. I have to know his interests. I have to know how he's going about it. I have to know why he's going about it. I need to know everything about it. If I'm going to be an expert witness, I need to know everything that I can possibly know. And so that what the first thing that we need is metabolized doctrine and the filling of the Spirit. Now, you've heard that before. Probably all of you probably heard it over 100 times. Is that what is fellowship? Fellowship is metabolized doctrine circulating in your soul and the filling of the Spirit. But why? Why is that fellowship? It's because metabolized doctrine and the filling of the Spirit puts you in line with God's interests. And therefore, you have a commonality. And that's why, with that commonality, you're constantly pursuing, not that you're always successful, but you're constantly pursuing the execution of his plan. Because that's where his interests lie. And even at salvation, I know at least a smidgen of his interests, which was to save me. And I also found out that he saved the entire world. So, I mean, I know a little bit. Can I pursue that little bit? Yes, I can. And as I grow more and more and I know more and more, his interests become more and more clear. But what is common, what can be constant throughout the whole process, is my attitude is pursuing God's interests. And so, see, that's why you can have fellowship with God, pursuing common interests with him as a, for, you know, believer who's just been born again and saved a week, right up to the Apostle Paul, you know, up to the spiritual maturity. One thing doesn't change is pursuing God's interests. But you see, a lot of believers are in this for themselves. You know, what am I going to get from God? If I do this, God, what do I get from you? What do we have for him, Johnny? You know, what's behind door number one, Monty? You know, what do I get? That's the wrong motivation. Now, if you have that motivation in the beginning, it actually turns out it's not so bad. It actually isn't. It's funny how God can take a curse and turn it into a blessing, because if you have that motivation in the beginning, you're like, yeah, I want to learn because I want to get stuff. And as you're learning, you start to figure out, oh, wait a minute, it's not about me getting stuff. It's about something far, far, far better than stuff. It's interesting. A believer cannot claim fellowship with God if he does not possess the wisdom of doctrine and a common interest. And I mean wisdom of doctrine, it could be this, it'd be a tiny amount. But it cannot stop at just perception. So that means a believer at any stage of spiritual growth can have this fellowship based on the doctrine he possesses, whether a little or a lot. Any stage, a believer can be filled with the Spirit, and he can apply whatever doctrine he has in the execution of God's purpose. What is it? God's integrity. You can exemplify it in your life. You really can. I mean, what's the light that's in your earthen vessel, if not the treasure that God put in there? God put in, what did he put in you? Himself. Isn't it? God gave you 40 things at salvation. All of it pertains to his essence, who he is. He himself indwells you, but he gave you his righteousness. He justified you. He's the only one who can. I mean, he's the judge. So by justifying you, he has again given you part of himself. You know, it's amazing. He made you a temple of God. Only he can make a temple for him to dwell in. You know, everything that he has given you is really just a part of himself. And so, this doesn't make you God in any way, shape, or form. But what it does mean is that you have an opportunity to, in this world, in your own life, whether people see it or not is not the issue. It's whether God can call you to the witness stand. That's the issue. Is that you can reveal to the world God's essence. God's, and to the angelic world. Again, whether people see you or not is not the issue. As you grow in grace and knowledge, more clarity on who God is and what his interests are and what his purpose are become clear. And you pursue it even more. And you pursue it better. But as long as you're pursuing. Now the problem with believers is they get apathetic and they just think, well, let's just do church. You know, let's get it over with. When's the hour going to be up? And, you know, get it done. All right, I got my doctrine in. Now I can go run in the cosmic system. I did that for a while. You know, just couldn't wait to run out and party. But I say, well, before I, and I'm not saying partying is part of the cosmic system, whatever, you know, that was just for me. But, you know, waiting for that message to be over so then I can all run out and do my thing. The purpose of doctrine, there's a purpose to it, okay? And it's just like I gave you the example last night to the bridle of a horse. There's a purpose to that bridle, but the bridle alone doesn't win the war. And so there's a purpose to your intake of doctrine. Verse 7. Says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, in the sphere of love, that's in the predesigned plan of God. Again, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's the like-mindedness. Now, you go back to our definition of fellowship, it means that we have a common purpose. And therefore, that should exclude all personality conflicts, all cliques, all problems that you have with people in your own local assembly. It should absolutely exclude that. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light, why do I need to be cleansed from all sin? Because I'm still going to sin. But I'm going to confess that sin. And I know something. And again, it gets right back to grace, because grace is based upon the work of Christ. I can walk in the light and not be afraid of the fact that I might fail. So what? I can confess that sin and move on. It doesn't mean that I like sin. It doesn't mean if I have common interests with God, the more I learn about sin, the more I'm going to despise it. But still, it doesn't mean I'm not going to fall into it. And so the blood of Jesus is Christ, blood of Jesus his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says then in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, and here this means personal sin, it says that you say that you've reached sinless perfection. Means we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, some love to, some have, even good theologians, as I mentioned last night, have certain little pockets of legalism that they have a hard time getting rid of. And I have read some that I completely disagree with that they say, well, you can't commit willful sins after you're saved. And it's a terrible thing to teach because we all commit willful sins. And people will start to disbelieve that they're even saved. And then think about it. What happens to you? Now, we just talked about how God simplifies things for us so that we can have love and we can have joy and we can have peace. How complex does your life get if you think you're not saved? Right? What if you're like, oh, man, I got to rededicate myself. How crazy complex does your life get when you're not even sure about your foundation, when you're not even sure about your eternal life, that you're even questioning that you even have a relationship with God, that you're even in his family? People who teach this, it's satanic, because Satan wants you to be thinking everything's so complex. It's what he tried to do. It's what he did to the woman in the garden. It's not as simple as you think it is, Eve. There's things you need to know. No, there isn't. There isn't things I need to know. One thing I need to know, I'm saved because I believed. It's not faith plus anything. So certain sins are committed by believers because they like them. And when this gets on the radio, I want to say that again. Certain sins are committed by believers because they enjoy it. They like them. All right. Well, that's out of the way. Now, certain other sins don't give pleasure. Right? There are sins that give you pleasure. There are sins that don't give you pleasure. Your motivation behind doing both are probably different. Does it matter to God? It doesn't. Sin is sin to God. You name and cite it and move on. Do you supposed to beat yourself up because you enjoyed it? Where's that in the scripture? 1 John 1:9 is coming up right now. It says what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. What, just the unknown ones? In fact, he mentions both in 1 John 1:9. So you guys are well educated in that, but I'm just saying that for those who may not be. All sin is accomplished by the believer. All sin can be accomplished by the believer. Let's go to the Old Testament. We don't have to, though, do we? Let's look at the murderers of the Old Testament. I mean murderers. How about the adulterers? How about that wonderful man that God said is a man after my own heart, who will do all my will, he said of David in Acts 13:22. What did David do? A lot. David, did he suffer for it? Yes, of course. We're not, and no one's condoning sin, but we're also based on our foundation of Jesus Christ, who is grace. And that makes your life simple. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, which we should, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why would the writer of Hebrews call sin pleasures? Because it is. Certain ones. Certain ones are not. I mean, I don't like my mental attitude sins. They make me miserable. I don't like being anxious. I don't like being worried. I don't like being fearful. I don't enjoy that. But there's other sins I do enjoy, and they're none of your business. Please notice one thing that's here, though, is passing pleasures. It's always temporary. And that's what the Word of God always teaches us again and again, that there is pleasure, but there's no permanent pleasure to it. So you say, there comes a point in your Christian way of life where you say, well, you know, I'm tired of the passing pleasure because it always ends and I'm always a little more miserable at the end than I was before I started. So when does the permanent stuff come? When's the permanent pleasure coming? That's in the happiness of God. It's coming if you just do some simple things. God has made your life very simple. Doctrine daily, rebound and recover. Doctrine daily, rebound and recover. And in that doctrine daily, know that there's a purpose to that doctrine. There's an end to it. Just like the bridle was made to guide the horse for the horsemen who learned to ride with the cavalry, who learned how to work together to win the war. There's a purpose to it. And doctrine is to be metabolized and applied. And eventually, if you continue to take it in, you're going to figure out God. And once you figure out God, there's no stopping you. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Those are the known ones. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Those are the unknown ones. If we say we have not sinned, that now here in the past tense means, the aorist tense, which is a past tense, this means inherent sin. This is those who are saying, I wasn't born in sin. There's plenty of cults and false doctrines out there that teach this, that there's no sin whatsoever, that there's nothing to worry about sin. There's no need for atonement. There's no such thing. It's just a figment of our imagination that there's sin. All a lie. If we say that we have not sinned, meaning we say we weren't born in sin, we make him a liar, because that's what he said about the human race, and his word is not in us. Then he continues, my little children, this is royal family of God, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Well, see, there it is. It's not... 1 John 1:9 is not advocating a sinful life. It's just showing you that, look, if you have fallen in sin, then name and cite it and move on. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have... he's lost his salvation. That's what it says, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It doesn't say that we lost our salvation. It says that we actually have an advocate, and notice it's capitalized because it is Jesus Christ, and an advocate is a lawyer. A lawyer, advocatus, it comes from a Latin term that means a lawyer who is there to stand by you in time of need. If you get convicted of a capital crime and all of a sudden the best lawyer in the world shows up right next to you, you know, whoever he is, I don't know who it is, the best lawyer, the best defense lawyer in the world, he costs thousands of dollars an hour to work for you, and he just shows up to you and says, hey, I had pity on your case. I'm going to defend you. Don't worry about it. I got you. And say you're innocent, but you've been convicted. But really, when we're talking about us, we are guilty. But we have an advocate that stepped in and said, I'll take their punishment. And he did. And so we have an advocate at the right hand of God. Now, again, going back to very simplistic principles, if our life is based upon grace, then our life is based upon the work of Christ. And here he shows up again. In our failure, he shows up again. In our successes, he shows up. All throughout the New Testament, it's always Christ showing up in the Word, saying it's because of him. And therefore, if I get to know him, if I get to know his person, if I get to know his work, if I get to know everything about him in his mind, then I will be set free from all complexities in life. We have an advocate with the Father. It's so simple. You sin, you confess it, and the advocate says, I got you. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation. I hope you know what propitiation is. If you don't, it means that God the Father is satisfied. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Okay? Unlimited atonement. And by this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now there's a great switch here from verse 2. Walking in the light, of course, was given to us. And if we're walking in the darkness, say that we know him, say that we have fellowship with him, say that we have fellowship with each other. We're lying, right? Just don't lie to yourself, at least admit it. And, of course, then we talk about sin and now and the forgiveness of it. And then in verse 3, now comes, all right, what are you going to do with this freedom that you now have? Because you're not in burden of sin anymore. That's obvious. You're not under the umbrella of sin. Your old sin nature has been dethroned. You're no longer the sin nature's bond slave. You're not a slave to Satan in the kingdom of darkness because they're judged and condemned. So you're not a slave to them. And you're certainly not a slave to the cosmos because Christ has freed you from that. Okay, awesome. You have freedom. What are you going to do with it? Now, there's a wonderful quote by Benjamin Franklin a long time ago. A woman said, back then, the politicians would walk up and down the street, go to the milk store, and people would see them, you know. Not like it is today, but a woman walked by Ben Franklin, I believe it was in Philadelphia or wherever they were doing the Constitutional Congress, and she said, Mr. Franklin, what have you done for us? That's exactly what she said. It's quoted in one of the books I have. And Ben Franklin turned to her, and he says, Madam, I've given you a republic. And he says, now it's up to you to keep it, is what he said. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, I've given you a republic, meaning freedom. And then he says, now what are you going to do with it? He said to her, it's up to you to keep it, because the power is in the people. Well, okay, it's the same thing here. God says you've been set free now. What are you going to do with your freedom? I'm going to run back to the cosmic system. Thanks, God. Well, as Galatians 5 says, you've just used your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But I don't want to do that. Why were we set free? So that we could come to know him. See, in slavery, if I'm in the slave market of sin and there's God in the light and I'm in the darkness, I have no hope of getting to know who he is at all. I don't have an opportunity. I can't even see him. He's so far away and so far above. I'm lost. I'm drowning. I can't get to know him at all. But see, now that I've been set free, I have this awesome opportunity. There is no more barrier between me and God. That's the doctrine of reconciliation. God the Father, it says here in verse 2, is propitiated. He's satisfied with me. He's not waiting for anything else to be satisfied. I mean, if I could make it to the third heaven, I could walk right up to God the Father and say, how you doing? He'd be like, hey, Joe. You know, he wouldn't say, hey, no evil presence here, get out. He'd be like, welcome. Well, not my sin nature. You'd have to get rid of that somehow. But you know what I mean. And plus, he's in my body anyway. He is that close, all right? For all of us, for all believers. So with this freedom, what should we do? Well, here's your instruction. This is your good idea to do with your freedom. Come to know him. It's so simple. Come to know him. And if we do, notice it says, well, now that you're free, keep my commands. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, now that you're free. And by this we know, by this, what's the this referring to? The freedom that we've been set free. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. What comes first? The knowing him. He said, well, and you know this word, and I have it here on the board, John 15:10, a verse that we completed, our main verse now is verse 11. He says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, we can go a step behind this, can't we? Because if you keep my commands, say you say, now, keep is the Greek word tereo, it's a verb tereo. It means to guard something that belongs to you that is precious. And you say, well, I don't feel that I'm doing that right now. Okay, so what should you do about it? Come to know him. It says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands, if we guard his commands. Well, I'm not guarding his commands. That just means you haven't come to know him yet. And you see, if you do come to know him, you will. You will, because knowing him is going to change you. It has to. It is, because it's a part of the Word of God. I just need to come to know him. So say, I'm not guarding the commands. Well, just keep taking in doctrine, man. Just keep taking it in, day out. And eventually, after you learn doctrine, after doctrine, after doctrine, you're going to start to figure out who this Jesus Christ really is. And when you find out who he really is, you will keep his commands. And then we can roll with the promise, can't we? Because if I get to know him, I'm going to keep his commands. If I keep his commands, I'm going to do what? Abide in his love. And by the way, the next verse says, if you abide in my love, you will be filled with my joy. And then comes his happiness. So take it all the way back. What's the initial thing? First, I got to know I'm free, so I'm not guilty before him. That I can get to know. You know, I'm never going to get to know you if I'm uncomfortable around you. Right? What if you're with a person? You always see a person, and you really want to get to know them, but you're always too shy or uncomfortable. You're never going to get to know them. Unless you get comfortable so that you can open up and they're comfortable to open up to you, and then you can get to know each other. Well, God's very comfortable to open up to you. And he doesn't get like that. But so many believers are uncomfortable with him. And needlessly. That's really unfortunate. But boy, once you get that out of the way and you know the barrier's down, when you start to develop a relationship with him, he becomes the most important person to you in the world. In fact, as we will see, because what comes up after happiness when we get done with it is friendship with Jesus Christ. It's the next thing he talks about in John 15. He says, I call you friends. And that's exactly, he's going to be your best friend in the world. He's the one who is always there and always there. And he never gets tired of you. He never gets angry at you like we do with each other. No matter how close you are to anybody, you're always going to get annoyed. You know, you just can't help it. You got a sin nature. But Christ is never like that. He's always going to understand you. He's always going to forgive you. If you go astray, he's going to always go out and get you. He's going to comfort you and encourage you the whole way through. Nobody would do that for you. Nobody can. Nobody has the capacity besides him. So it turns out that things get quite simple again. Coming to know the truth behind the person and work of Christ motivates the believer to preciously guard the commands. As he says, the commands are the imperatives. And the imperatives, and I love how he says this, and I never knew this before until we studied it, is that the imperatives are the application. The verbs are, this is what you do. It's the application. And every single category of doctrine has its own imperatives. Be a wonderful thing to do if someone had the time. I don't think I do. I don't think I have the intellect to do it. But to take every single individual doctrine and just pull out the imperatives of that doctrine, that would be a wonderful task. It'd probably take 10 years to do it, honestly. But you guard the imperatives. Why? They belong to you. Doctrine is yours. God's given it to you as a gift. And the key to application and subsequent mature happiness. Coming to know the truth behind the person and work of Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 John 2:3, motivates the believer to preciously guard the imperatives of his word as a key. The imperatives are the key to application and therefore subsequent mature happiness. 1 John 2:4, last verse, says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commands, and he's a liar. Just like the one who says he never sins anymore or wasn't born in sin. The one who says, I know Christ, but hasn't guarded his commands. In other words, you're not agreeing with God's interests. It doesn't mean that you keep every command. That's not what it means. I mean, keep is terao. It means to guard. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And if you are saying that you know him and you're not doing this, this puts you in Cosmic 2, Room 7. This is theological academic speculation. This is the perception of doctrine only. I say, I know Christ. I can tell you the doctrine of propitiation. I can give you those points. I can tell you the doctrine of expiation, of justification, of reconciliation. I can do all the Asians. I can tell you all those. But it's perception only. And you haven't come to really know him. You see, what God wants to do, last point in 2 Corinthians 3:3, is to write his doctrine, his truth upon your heart, just like he did with Moses on Mount Sinai. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, not just in your notebook, but with the Spirit of the living God. That means metabolized, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. It says in Exodus that God wrote those commands with his finger. He wants to put his finger right in your head and write those commands on your heart. But you can't see. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit. This is the metabolization process. And it gets transferred, not just from gnosis, because gnosis is just this, just perception only. That just makes arrogant. But with epinosis comes knowledge of Christ, and therefore exactly what God wants you to have. And in verse 5, just two more verses quick. I always say I'm going to end in an hour, and I don't. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is truly perfected, just like it says in John 15:10. But this, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together again another day, provided by your tremendous logistical grace, and ask that, Father, you enlighten and challenge us with the word that we have heard. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.